So we don't have to listen to Jason this morning. So last week I made a comment like that, and he said, well, you know, you got to pray, preach a four-part series on yourself. And I said, you know, I thought about that, prayed about that over the week, and I was like, no, that's going to take like 6 months. You really don't want to hear me talk for 6 months, I don't think. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, our Lord and Savior and our rock. Amen. So instead of that, I thought, well, how would you like to hear another sermon on New Year's resolutions? Anybody? No? How about a sermon on how to have a better prayer life next year? No? No? More devotions? More? No? Okay. I didn't either, really. So we're going to talk about something really exciting this morning. Anybody here ever plowed on a farm? Yeah? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is plowing. It's an exciting subject for me, having grown up in an agricultural family where you did a lot of plowing and harvesting and weeding and irrigating and stuff like that. But we're going to start with a scripture from Luke. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Luke 14, we're going to start at verse 12. Oops. And of course, Luke, where'd it go? Matthew, Mark, Luke, right? 14. Okay. Verses 12 through 24. And this is right, at a dinner that Jesus was invited to, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers were all looking for him to do some heresy, right? So they were trying to trap him. And he talked about sitting at the place of honor, right? Start by sitting lower, and then if he invites you, move higher. Then to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. And first he said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land. I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just been married, therefore I cannot come.'" There's a whole sermon in that one, but anyway. "So the slave returned and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited will taste my dinner.'" Excuse me just a second. So this is a vision of, or a foretaste of, God's invitation for us to join him at the heavenly banquet, yeah? And that those that were invited were the Sadducees and the lawyers and the Pharisees that were all trying to trap him that day. But what he said to them was, "For I tell you, none of those who are invited will taste my dinner. The poor, the lame will be the ones that are invited to come to the heavenly banquet." The guests were kind of like us. We have lots of excuses about why we don't come to church, about why we sit at home and watch it on live stream, or we don't do anything. But he said to the slaves, "Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Not only that, he said, compel them to come in. What does compel mean? To attract, right? To bring in, to have something that they are after, they want, they know they need to be there. Yeah? So compel them to come in. And I think that's God telling us how he wants us to work in the world. Let's look at another example. And this is one that Jason and I seem to be called back to again and again from Acts 2. Acts 2, 46 and 47. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, a lot of time in church, yeah? They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous heart, goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Right? So there's two words there we're going to hear a lot today. All. Jesus used that word a lot. Bring them all. Right? He's after everybody. Right? And day by day, the Lord added to their number. It's not our job to do the numbers. Right? Our job is to be compelling. Our job is to be attractive. Our job is to show the world what we have and they don't have. Our job is to be out there showing them how to live as a Christian. And they will be compelled to come. And the Lord will do the work. The Lord will bring the numbers. Many times we get out there and we're trying to talk to somebody about what we believe and get them to church and all that. And they get very personal, right? Not in good ways, right? They want to hear it. I don't believe in any of that. I don't want to have anything to do with that, right? That's not them rejecting us. That's them rejecting God, right? It's God's job to bring them in, to compel them, right? We're his tool. We're to be open to the Holy Spirit guiding us in bringing people to him. Amen? The other thing about the Acts 2 is they spent much time in the temple. And some of you have heard me say this a few times before. Spend a lot of time in or at the church. Right? We got a lot of people here that are here a lot during the week. Not just on Sundays, yeah? We have a lot of people doing other things over there right now in that other building that we don't see. We got a lot of people in the back there doing things. There's a lot of going on ahead of this service that makes it happen every Sunday. And one of the things that I thought about when I was putting this together was, if you don't know what's going on over there, go over there during a service and see what's happening. See what people are doing over there. Because it's amazing ministry to the little people in our church. Don't go during the sermon, but, you know. Don't go right now. But, I mean, take a walk over there someday and just see what's going on. We're made to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That model in Acts is a model for the capital C church. All the church. They spent much time together and broke bread in their homes. Some of the versions of that say, broke bread house to house. Sounds like a progressive dinner. Or the Friday night dinners. right, that we're doing now. You know? So it's sharing in a meal and sharing time in church, right? Why? So that we can do two things. We can help each other, and we can go out there and plow the ground. We got a lot of souls right here, right close to us, that don't believe in God or don't come to church or don't want to or had a bad experience. You know, we all know all the reasons why they don't come. But we need to be out there plowing that ground anyway. And that's what today is about. Many people think evangelism's hard or scary. Well, I'm hoping to help you with that today. There's a real simple model he gave us to do that. He called us to evangelize our environments. And if you would, turn with me to Matthew 28. So this is right after the ascension. And he told the disciples, look, I'm going to meet you back out in Galilee. Yeah? And it's called the Great Commission. 28, starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Right? And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There's that word again, all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That verse 19, right? We all know that, right? But that word, here's that word all again. So over the last 2 or 3 years, the Rector's Council has been going through, I don't know what the right word is, but a phase of something's coming. Something's being birthed was a phrase that we had before. Something is going on. We talked about how to compel people to come to church. So we did some research, you know, send mailers, flyers, letters, invitations, you know. What we learned from that was you can spend a lot of money and get nothing out of it. Right? Nothing. Right? Jason, I guess, when we were out this summer, talked about, you know, bring people. And it's cool seeing a lot of new faces here today. Right? It's very cool. It's great for me anyway. Right? But that's how this church grew from the beginning. Yeah? How many of you here were from the very start? What was on this land when you started meeting in the house, in the bishop's house? Nothing, right? It was dirt, right? Look around now. Look at what the Lord has done here, right? We're standing here on shoulders of those that came before us that plowed this ground and built these buildings and brought people together and brought people in. And how did they do that? By inviting their friends and family. Yeah? What happened? Why did we stop doing that? That's a question. Okay. We don't know the answer to that question. Let me keep going. So you've heard about the work the House of Bishops had done starting last September, Jason, right? Is that when we were down there in Jacksonville? October. Right? In the miracle that happened with the leaders of our denomination in the U.S. And they came back to what the CEC was founded on. They came back to the very bedrock of how this denomination started. And I want to share with you some of that from the canon because I think it's powerful. It's about who we says we are. We are men and women of faith gathered from a diverse backgrounds, seeking an expression of the church that is fully sacramental, liturgical, evangelical, and charismatic. these three streams converge not in confusion but in unity, with not one stream being preeminent over the others. Church that is submitted to the authority of Scripture, as interpreted by the continuing witnesses of the ancient church and governed by consensus. Our worship is biblical, liturgical, spirit-filled, ancient, contemporary, holy, and joyful. I think we got that one nailed, right? Amen? Our worship is amazing. We live to show forth God's praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to His service and walking before Him in holiness, righteousness, all of our days. We are committed to advancing God's kingdom by proclaiming the gospel to the least, the lost, and the lonely. Let's start there, right? How many people are just right around here in these neighborhoods right next to us that are lost and lonely and looking for something, but they don't know what it is that they're looking for? So, what does all this have to do with plowing? Who remembers the parable of the sower? Yeah? What he sowed the seeds on the path, right? On the rocks, right? And what was the other one? Sorry? Good ground. How do you get good ground? By plowing it, right? Churning it up. Having grown up in an agricultural family, my dad used to say, if you're not growing, you're dying. And that was obvious, right? The crops were either growing or they were dying. And the animals were either growing or they were dying. You know, you wanted growth. You didn't want to die. I found that true in agricultural, in my business career, and in every single church I've been in. And I've been in a couple that died, and that is not a fun place to be. And I'm not saying we're dying. Let me be clear about that. I don't think we're dying. I think we're alive. And I think we got a lot going for us. But I think we can do a lot more. It's not easy. I think staying in one place, doing the same thing over and over again, doesn't remain an option for very long. You can do that for a while. You have to have growth. You have to be doing something new. Jesus said the same thing to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. They had it made. They had money. They had nice clothes. They had medicine, which back in that day was pretty amazing, right? But as a result, they didn't need the Lord. You know, we've heard stories from our people that have done missions in Africa and how those people have nothing, nothing but the Lord, and you come back with amazing stories, right, Joy, of what the Lord does with people that have nothing. Kind of like Laodicea in our country right now. We have it made in a lot of ways. We don't need the Lord. We got to get that passion. We got to get that need for the Lord. Get that fire in our belly. But he said in verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound like a good option, right? We need to be growing and blowing. I'm not a big fan of church growth things, approaches, programs, you name it, right? But I spent 40 years in the technology industry, where it came from a single utilitarian tool to now, you know, everybody. How many in here don't have a phone? Everybody's got a phone. And how do you look for something now? When you want to find something or somebody or learn something, what do you do? You go to your phone, right? So the whole mailers and cards and letters and all that stuff, right? I've had a vision for using technology for a long time to help evangelize our country. And I set out on a mission to do that after I retired a couple years ago. And I found that being executive in technology versus being a doer in technology are two way different things. The last time I wrote code was 1978, right? Hey, I'm not as old as I look, okay? So.
It was hieroglyphics.
It was, and we used an abacus, right? So I think that what I learned was it became a slog for me because I was having to learn how to do all this stuff from scratch. Right? How do you make a website? How do you make a web page? How do you make a form? How do you make a, you know, how do you stand up a server to do all, how do you stand up, you know, on and on and on. All the stuff that is all behind that that most people don't understand, I understood it, but it was still becoming a slog. And I started getting, you know, having a pity party to God. God, if you're going to do this, bring me somebody to help me, right? For 2 years I had that prayer, and nothing happened. And the stuff that did happen was bad and cost me money. And I prayed and prayed and prayed, and then I started whining. I just started having a pity party. Oh, God, this is stupid, dumb idea. I don't want to do this anymore, blah, blah, blah. 3:30 one morning, about 3 weeks ago, I'm laying there awake praying like happens sometimes. And I'm whining about this whole trying to get this thing moving. And the still small voice came and it said, I called you to plow my fields. Keep plowing. So that was a shock for a lot of reasons. I don't get that a lot. And usually it's kind of like this, you know, it's like, dude. Wake up, listen to me, you know? And secondly, it was the parallels came back to sitting on a tractor and plowing hundreds of acres of farmland or harvesting hundreds of acres of farmland over and over and over again. Right? There's such parallels there to what I was doing. It was like, oh God, I'm sorry. Plowing is hard work. Even the mechanized plowing of today, and I'm sorry I wander for the camera person back there. But I wander. Plowing is all uphill, just like going to school, you know, both ways, in the snow, barefoot, remember that? Plowing is all uphill because it doesn't matter what field you're plowing. By the time it sat fallow in the winter and you're plowing it again in the spring to plant it, it's got hard and packed, right? And the plow is always working against the land, right, to make it go, to make it turn over, because that's, you got to have good ground to plant in. There's all kinds of stuff underneath there that maybe you plowed it 50 times and now all of a sudden you find a big rock. I don't know how they grow under there. But all of a sudden you'll be going along a whang. You know, breaks the plow, breaks the tractor, breaks the who knows what, you know. Or the weather goes bad, it starts raining, it gets muddy, you can't plow. And then you got to get the plow fixed. And then your neighbor wants to borrow the plow because he's trying to plow his field, you know. And the troubles just multiply. And that's what I was experiencing, trying to get this internet evangelism thing to go. Plowing and planting and irrigating and tending crops is hard work. A farmer has to rely on things out of his control for the crops to produce a harvest. They're praying that weather and the bugs and the issues with the amount of irrigation water they're allowed that year, people to do all of the above and 1,000 other things that can go wrong, they're having to deal with. And it was like, yeah. And after the plowing and the fertilizing and the weeding, the harvest doesn't come in for what seems like an eternity. Then it must be brought in at exactly the right moment. right? You reach this point with a crop where you have to harvest it at the right way, the right time, the right temperature, the right weather. Everything has to go right or you're going to lose that crop. And it's the same, I think, when we're out there trying to, as I said earlier, compel people to come in. There has to be this ideal timing of they're looking for something, right? We're there. We have the right words, the right passion, the right love for them. The love of God comes through us. It's compelling, right, to bring them in. It's exactly the same with the harvest. Hear the theme? A lot out of my control. It's hard work. Keep plowing, keep planting, keep fertilizing. I was like, I clearly understood what God was telling me, right? He keeps it really simple for the dumb old cowboy, right? Keep plowing. Two words, keep plowing. And what happened was, all of a sudden, I woke up the next day with this passion. It was like, Lord, you know, help me now do this effectively, efficiently. And all of a sudden, it was like somebody lit a rocket motor in my brain, and everything started coming together, right? But I had to give it over to God. I had to give it to God. Plowing's hard work and uncomfortable. It forces change, creates insecurity, stress. But the work doesn't have to be hard. If we give it to God, we let go and let God. We all know that phrase, right? But that's, it took me to get to that place where it was like God had to, you know, tell me at 3:30 in the morning, just keep going, dude. Keep going. Acts 2, the Lord kept it very simple for us. Again, if we look around here, we got a huge field. Right here with us, of people that need us. And I think, thinking about next year, we only need to do two things. Two things. We have to focus on going out there and being compelling. And talk to the people in front of us. To get the least and the lonely and the lost to come in. The second thing is that we have to be healthy. Now this is where I need to take a little rabbit trail of one of my personal peeves of church people. I don't know what it is or why it happens or why we don't follow what the Lord taught us, but we're to ask for help. When we need something, we have to ask. We can't be John Wayne or the Lone Ranger, right, without a Tonto. We're all meant in here to be Tontos. We're all in here to help each other. And if we're not helping each other and we have a problem, how can we be compelling out in the world? Right? For God's sakes, if you need something, let somebody know. Marion and I, years ago, the Lord called me to be in my own business. And I didn't know what I didn't know. And it was bad. The first year was terrible. You know, I was having to go get short-term loans to pay the mortgage and buy the groceries because I wasn't making enough money because I didn't know what I was doing. You know, it seems to be the way God teaches me things. Puts me in places where I have to learn the hard way. But we let the church know. You know, hey, I'm having trouble. All of a sudden, groceries would show up at the front door, right? Or Marion's... I think it was when your father died, right, in England. And we didn't have money for her to go home for that. We didn't have any money. And people offered to pay for her tickets and everything she needed to go to England to go to her father's funeral. But that was because we let them know. So for God's sakes, I plead with you, I beg you, if you need something, let us know, okay? because that's what this is about. We can't be out there plowing if we're so busy just trying to survive in ourselves. We have to be doing well to be compelling out in the world. Amen? Sorry about that little divergence, but I think it's relevant. So a few things I think we need to pray about for us for the new year. Right? First of all, there are a lot of people here that have been leading things and doing things for a long time. Right? They've been the Lone Ranger and doing all kinds of stuff. They got us through COVID. They got us back to where we are today. Right? Pray about being their number two. Right? Can I help you? Go be a number two for them. Right? But make sure it's a calling from God. It's not, oh, I think I ought to go help, you know, help Tony do something. No. Pray about it first. Right? But ask God how you can help the leaders in this church that have kept us going all this time. Right? I mean, look. This didn't happen by a bunch of Lone Rangers. There was a whole lot of Tanos that got us to where we are here today. So pray about that. Step up and be a number two. We got way too many people that are one or one couple deep in ministries. Right? Look at that and go, how can I help? What can I do? Just like the crops. How many of you know about crop rotation? What happens in crop rotation is you plant a crop in a field. Next year you plant a different crop to help rebuild the soil. And the third year you leave it fallow, right? And then you start to cycle over again. Some geniuses in some agricultural college somewhere, I read the other day, they have an 8-year cycle now. It's like, that's too tough for the old cowboy to figure out. But 3 years is pretty good, right? Pray about helping out somebody, right? And give them a break. Give them a break so they can sit and just praise the Lord with the rest of us for a while and not worry about all the other stuff that needs to be done. We don't want people getting burned out, right? We got to have that fallow ground in here. And the only way we make that ground fallow is we're tending it for ourselves. It sounds selfish, but it's not. Because if we're feeding and helping and building each other, then it's easier for us to go out there. So find yourself a Tonto. The opposite is true, too. If you've been doing something here a long time, you know, you get on your knees and ask the Lord to help you and bring you a number two. And it's amazing what will happen when that prayer starts going both directions. All of a sudden, things start happening. We're also looking at restarting some of the ministries that were shut down in COVID. And you'll start hearing more about that as we get into the new year. But pray about your calling in those. Things like Sunday school. Things like the breakfast. Thank you, Constantine and Denise, for restarting that. But they need help with that. Right? They don't have enough people helping with that right now. So help. Look for places to help. It doesn't have to be a lot. So now when we look outside there and we look at all these neighborhoods around us and we think about that field, last fall the Rector's Council asked me to do some research on what the younger generations are looking for in churches, and I was surprised. So millennials, those who are now 27 to 42, and Gen Zers, who are 11 to 26, are looking for just two things in church. Relationships, right? They're looking for friendships, relationships, and they're looking for something to do. They're not just going to come and sit here. They want to do stuff, right? We have a lot of young people here that do stuff, which is really cool. But there's a ton more out there that aren't. And we start saying, well, I don't have anybody that could be my number two, and I don't have anybody with it. They're out there. They're out there. Right? We have to go plow out there instead of trying to turn over the same ground here over and over and over again. That's how you kill a field. Plant it every year, harvest it every year. Pretty soon you can't get anything out of it. I was going to pick on Jonathan and Jessica Clay, but I guess they're ill today. They came into this church, and it wasn't, I don't know, Jason, 2 or 3 weeks, you know. Jonathan's helping, wants to be an usher. She's in the choir, right? But they're doing stuff. To me, that's an example of that report that Barna had. They want to come in and they want to do stuff. They want to be part of something to change the world. Where's a better place to change the world than church? You're changing people one soul at a time, right? Compel them. Be compelling. Bring them in. Okay. So, again, I want to be clear. We don't have to do a lot of things. We all go, oh, I'm so busy. I got kids in school, and I got this, and I got work, and I got this, and I got that. We all get that. But pick a little thing, right? Just pick a little thing. And then get somebody else to help. This garden project, I think, is a great example, right? I don't know who started it. Was it Andrea had the idea originally? And how many people were at the last garden meeting? I don't know. I'm asking. A lot, right? Because you guys had what? A compelling thing you're doing, yeah? Right? So it doesn't take a lot. And the more people we get doing something like this garden, the less work it is for everybody. Yeah? So be compelling. Look for those things. So the Acts 2 model is really simple, right? I like simple. You know, spend a lot of time in church, eat meals with them. I add a little bit to that. The motto for Curcio is make a friend, be a friend, bring a friend to Christ. So what happens when somebody first shows up at church? Have you guys been here before? Okay, so you kind of know the drill, right? So imagine being here coming in for the first time cold. How many people would even walk through the door if you didn't know what you were walking into? Right? At least now we have live stream. People can go look at it and see what we do and get kind of the gist of it. But we need to add a little bit to that make a friend thing, I think. Make a friend. Here's a suggestion. Might want to write it down. Make a friend. Take a friend to lunch. Be a friend. So do something to help them, right? Bring them to Christ if they're not already. Teach them about what we do and how we do it through the live stream and whatever else. And then bring them to church. That way, you've got a relationship, you've got trust, you've got things that are making you what? Compelling, right? Compelling. Try and compel. We're going to start trying finally to get some of this internet evangelism stuff going. Praise God. And we're going to have visitors, hopefully. Lots of visitors. So we're going to need lots of help. Sit with them. Show them what we're doing, why we're doing it. Take them to lunch afterwards, right? Be a friend, make a friend, take them to lunch. So there's going to be a lot of this coming in the new year, and I beg for your prayers for us, for the Rector's Council, for the leaders, to help help us clearly know what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. And pray for you and others about how and what you can do and how you can help others. And pick up your plow and keep plowing. There are people that need help in here and people that need help out there. Amen. Amen.